Commissioner Bush. And when I was downstairs, sitting across from Neil, I said, "Well, Neil, if I get too nervous today, remind me to take a drink." So you slow down. It's a little different when you study or speak right along. You do it once in a while. Sometimes your knees can get to knocking and rattling the floor. It's not too bad right now. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we look to your word at this time, we pray, Lord, that you'll speak to our hearts and show us what you want us to receive out of this word today, that most importantly, it will bring honor and glory to you and all things that are done here in this church, that it will be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, did something a little different than I've done in the past. Usually I take a lot of notes and I get organized and then I don't follow my notes. So I'm just kind of winging this one out here today, okay? I thought about this when the pastor asked me what to do, and I thought of many different things, and I knew that they were sharing things on Thursday night, you know, how's God affected your life, or, you know, what troubles have you gone through, and I thought, oh, that, man, I got a book of those. And then I decided, no, I'm going to do something there. I'm going to stick right strictly with the Scripture. So most of what I'm speaking on today is going to be out of Isaiah 40, and then I'm just going to turn very briefly here shortly to the book of Job. But some of what I wanted to do, just for some quick information, is the book of Isaiah is like a miniature Bible. Now, I'm sure the pastor has taught you this, and you've heard it before, but it doesn't hurt a little. Backtrack.
That's good.
The first 39 chapters are like the 39 books of the Old Testament. Now, isn't that a miracle that God wrote a book?
Sure.
That you can get a correlation that is exact?
Amen.
And the Old Testament is filled with judgment on immoral and idolatrous men. Judah, the northern kingdom of Israel, the surrounding nations have sinned, the whole earth has sinned. Judgment must come, for God cannot allow such a blatant sin to go unpunished forever. Finally, the 27 chapters are also, now that we're going to be in the area, corresponds to the New Testament. So there's a different declaration with the New Testament, because now we're under the era of grace. There is a declaration or a message of hope. Wouldn't you like to live under the Old Testament? Thou shalt not do this, and thou shalt not do that. And if you do, you're under condemnation. Bryson was just saying before we came in, we were talking about moving the ark. The mistake, we made a nice new car, we think that's wonderful. And it faltered a little, what'd they do? Put your hand on it. They weren't to touch it.
Yeah.
God is very exact about what he expects of us. Now, yeah, we're under the New Testament, not the Old Testament, but the principles of the Old Testament still hold true in the New Testament. So they are really good guides of God's expectations for us. And also the New Testament talks about the Messiah's coming. And we would know him as we're looking towards Christmas. He's our Savior. Some of the key points out of the book of Isaiah is salvation is of the Lord. We live in a day and age where everybody thinks there's a lot of good ways that you can get to heaven, and I'm not that bad.
Yeah.
You know, and maybe each one of you, maybe some of you think, oh, I'm not as bad as the next person. But that next person is your measurement. Or maybe you should say, I'm my measurement. I'm better than they are, so I'm not that bad. Well, we start comparing ourselves to a holy God, and I'm afraid we slid down the bar a long ways, and we're probably wallowing in the mud. So the basic theme of this is, the name is Isaiah. Salvation is the Lord is what Isaiah means. Is that correct? It's a reference. Okay. The first 1 through 39 chapters portray man's great need for salvation. That's why all of the rules You shall have no other gods before me. How would we like to try that in our society today? The message today was money. Money is a god. It controls what we do. We just got through an election time, and what were we hearing? Society is in a state of turmoil. Everybody's on edge. Oh, they're fearful of who this person is going to do, and they're fearful about what that person is going to do. And for the sake of it's a church, I'm not going to throw names around. But the point is, some of when I was studying this section in Isaiah, I realized that it was really quite pertinent to the time that we live in, if you think about it. The chapters 40 through 66 reveal God's great provision of salvation. Salvation is of God and God alone. Isaiah solemnly warns Judah of an approaching judgment because of moral depravity, political corruption, social injustice, especially spiritual idolatry, because the nation does not turn away from its sinful practice. Isaiah announces the ultimate overthrow of Judah, and this is all happening before the kingdom of Assyria and the kingdom of Babylon came, and God used these idolatrous people to judge his nation. Now, these are just notes on a little bit on what Isaiah is about. Does this not sound like our country today?
Sir.
Where are we? So let's look, turn to Isaiah 40. And interestingly, as my wife could probably tell you, I probably said it before. One of the key verses is verse 8. I'm going to start at the beginning. But verse 8 says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. That is on our bathroom wall downstairs. It took me 2 years to learn that. Is that how stupid I am? I had a terrible time with Bible memory. And as I've grown in the Lord, it's gotten easier. I am not disciplined enough, which I hope the young kids are learning. Learn the reference. It's a tremendous help. Our children did Bible memory for years. We had prizes that we established. And one of them was, we will buy you a real nice bike. I mean, big 26-inch, whatever. But it says you got one thing. You got to learn your memory verses exactly. One mistake, and how many weeks, Jane? 10? All winter? One mistake, and it's over. You had to do it perfectly. Word perfect. Our oldest son did it the first year, I believe. I think, Stephen, did he do it second year? First year also, our daughter had more trouble. That's a good challenge. I enjoy Pastor Haynes' comment about Bible memory. But they were learning, in some cases, 8 or 10 verses a week.
Wow.
That is amazing. So, this verse, I stare at it a lot. And I've gotten it where I finally learned it. But that is kind of the importance of some of what's going to be talked about here. Verse 40 starts out in verse 1. And the title of my Bible in this first segment is Comfort Because of Israel's Deliverance. Comfort ye my people, saith God, your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Comfortably is kind of kindly. Speak nice of Jerusalem. Remember, this is God speaking to the Jewish people. They're supposed to be his chosen people. They are. But they weren't acting like it. And if you know any of the history of the Jewish people, they fought mercilessly amongst each other. They killed each other. That's why some people look at Christianity and say, you're a terrible religion because you murder everybody. That's what the Jewish people were doing. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare, or the conflict that was going on, fighting amongst each other, is accomplished, and her iniquity is pardoned. And a continuation of the sentence here. For she hath received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Double means twice the punishment. He's saying, in a sense, pray that this will be over. You know, do we pray that things are going to get better in our country? We've got an administration now that, you know, there's some hope on the surface, but I'm not sure that it's better towards God.
Amen.
And if our country doesn't turn around towards God, we're going to find ourselves in the same mess this is. Idolatrous. Verse 3 says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. When we were at Farmersville, I did a book study on the gates of Jerusalem. And it's quite interesting. It's out of the book of Habakkuk. But when I read this first piece here, it says, prepare ye the way of the Lord. What does that sound like? It sounds like talking about John the Baptist. He was to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ's coming. Now, when you take the next piece of this, and that's why I alluded back to the book study that I did. The book study is, I'm going to say, here's a circle, and I'm trying to picture it the way you're going to see it, okay? Starting up here is the fish gate, and then it moved around like this to the east gate, okay? The east gate is the last gate, but the significance of the east gate is that is where the Lord is going to return, mentioned in Revelation. The interesting thing that I learned in the study that we were doing, when it says make straight in the desert a highway for our God, every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill shall be made low. When you stand to the east and look back at Jerusalem, to the east gate, right now the east gate is all stoned in. It was stoned in years ago by the Muslim religion. And they built a cemetery outside of that gate for the sole purpose that that gate was never going to be opened again. Now, we know that the Lord is going to return to Jerusalem through the east gate. And the picture, the way I can see it, is here's the east gate, and there's this big valley. If you've seen a picture of it, there's a big valley there, and there's a cemetery here. Valley with a mountain. Well, when it talks about in Revelation of the Lord's returning, there's going to be a massive earthquake. And this earthquake, I believe, is going to level this mountain and fill in this valley, and it's going to open that gate for the Lord Jesus Christ to walk in.
Amen.
And that's what I saw when I looked at this. Every valley shall be exalted. Now, this is the valley the Lord's going to return, so it's going to be exalted. Every mountain shall be made low, crushed down to make a flat road. The hill shall be made low, and every crooked shall be made straight. So he's going to walk in on a level, flat road. And it says, rough places plain. That would be like taking a road and just smoothing it out. No pebbles, just as smooth a road as you, the best paved road there is for the Lord to return. This is a really quite the event. But this is in Isaiah, the Old Testament, talking about what's going to happen in the future. Verse 6. The voice cried, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. All goodness thereof is as the flower of the field. Now I want you to just quickly turn to Job 14, verse 2. And hold your finger in Isaiah because we'll go back there. Job's right ahead of Psalms. The title in this section, Job 14, is where I want to be, in case I didn't tell you. This is about Job mourns that man has only one life. How many of you would like to have more lives? Based upon maybe the life you've lived, you'd rather have a new life and start over. You ever feel that way? You know, your life has been that terrible, sinful, miserable, that I'd like to start over with a fresh slate. You know something? That's what salvation is.
That's right. Yes, sir.
You get born again, you're starting over as a new baby coming into the world, learning to grow in the Lord. So we got lucky. We got two lives. Verse 1 says, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. Does that sound like our life? We think, you know, when I was these kids' age, I thought I'd never get out of school. And they go by so fast now that I hope somebody's going to slow the brakes on. It's unbelievable. Verse 2 says, he cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. This is like a life cycle of plants. You get a flower, it grows, it's beautiful, it produces a seed so that it can reproduce, and then it dies or it withers. And life starts over again. But that is what our life is like. We were born. We have the flower of our youth, and that could be the younger ones here, Dale with children, and your flower you're producing, young people. You get to Mrs. Gilbert's and a few others of age here. We're kind of like that. I wanted to find a piece of grass that was wilted. We're kind of like that shaky grass that's getting a little dry. We're getting a little older. Verse 3 says, and dost thou open thy eyes upon such a one, and bringest me unto judgment with thee? That's a question. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. But what's salvation? Bringing an unclean through repentance to a clean thing with shedding of Jesus' blood, covering us so that when God looks down upon us, all he sees is that shed blood. And we are made as white as snow, is what the Bible tells us. Seeing his days, in verse 5, seeing his days are determined or decreed, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Seems kind of futile. Our life really is quite short. Verse 6. Turn from him that he may rest till he shall accomplish as a hireling of the day. That verse I wasn't looking to read. Let's switch back to Isaiah 40 and verse 7. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. When God looks down upon our country, what does he see? It's gotten to where all we see is population now. I thought here a number of years ago, if we look back into what our country was in the early 1800s, the West wasn't filled up. There wasn't San Francisco. There wasn't Chicago. Look at all of these people that now populate our country in itself. It's unbelievable. And that's only in the last 200 years. Verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Part of this segment of scripture is an encouragement to us. There is something better. Even though we're going to go through the young years, productive years of Dale and Amy with their children, Chris and Jody, we're going to eventually become older like us, where we have troubles, our back hurts, different things. We're starting to fade. But there is hope. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a heaven that we look towards. And one of the verses that struck me that was used this morning was our looking forward towards heaven. We stay fixed upon that thought, that there is a heaven, a future down the road for us. Verse 9 says, O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. In a continuation sentence, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Now, this is something that I think could be said in our country today. Lift up your eyes unto God. Behold. What would be the rest of it? There's your salvation. Behold, in verse 10, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. A lot of this sounds, again, like Revelation. Judgment, strong hand, coming in with a two-edged sword, striking. He's going to strike down the evil, and he's not going to tolerate it. He is going to have a strong hand. He's not going to come in wimpy. Well, maybe we'll let you go a little longer. It ain't going to happen. It's going to change. Because if we are going to end up ultimately in heaven, heaven is perfect. God is perfect, and he can't tolerate anything other than that. So there's got to be the provision. Again, I come back to Jesus Christ is the provision. He's the key to getting into heaven. He shall, verse 11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. Again, the sentence runs on. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Now you picture this. A shepherd is a person who takes care of these little animals that are very docile. But little animals like to look at, oh, the grass looks good over there, and oh, it's better there. But there's a fence in the middle. And they get outside, they want to get in trouble. What does a shepherd use as a tool? He uses a staff. And the staff goes like this, curved. That staff is a tool that he can reach down with a hooked end and hook it around that lamb. It's curved, so it's not going to hurt the lamb. It's going to gently pull it back up. Now, if there's a predator, he can turn it around and he can poke with a point. But a shepherd cares for his sheep. There's the pastor. He is a shepherd. He cares for his sheep. He tries to teach us in a gentle way of what we must do to be saved, but what we must do after we're saved. He doesn't just leave us there to go ahead, get out in the field, sow your wild oats. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say that's a rocky patch over there if you choose to get into that sin. No, he's out there looking. Oh, that one's getting in trouble. I'll come back. But he does it gently. The Lord cares for us because we are special. Yeah. Verse 12. This is a segment that kind of changes now. It's comfort because of God's character. He is a shepherd. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out the heaven with a span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? That is a question. Who has this ability? The Creator. He's the only one that can hold the waters in his hand. Say, that's how much is there. Verse 13, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or being his counselor, hath taught him? That's a question again. Who is this? It's God working through the Holy Spirit. 14, with whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Did anybody show God how to do this? I am that I am. He was there in the beginning. It talks about his knowing us from the foundation of time, right down to knowing our internal structure of bones, hairs on our head. You know, took me a long time to realize this. Maybe you were smarter than I was, but when people make a decision to abort a child, God knew that child from the foundations of time.
That's right. Yes, sir.
It's not a right to take a life that way. It is God's right. He created it for His purpose. There's where our country is standing in judgment. And I think that God is judging our country right now because of the millions that we have murdered through abortion. They could be productive in society. They could be contributing to retirement systems that are going broke. Why? Our society is a high percentage of demographically is older. We murdered the young that should be taking care of us. That's a serious condemnation
right.
to our country.
It is. So
that's not as though this that Isaiah is speaking before the New Testament was ever written. God was warning us. It's not an accident. Verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as small dust in the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles or the coasts as a very little thing. Now, you know what it's talking about when it says a balance? You remember the justice symbol of here's this beam and you got an arm like this with bands and they kind of weigh the weight to get a true weight? That's the balance. God is weighing it. How is this working? Is this right or is it wrong? A drop in the bucket is not very significant, is it? A grain of dust in that balance will not tip the scale anywhere. And I don't know if you've ever seen any of these scales. I'm familiar with it from years ago, bag scales. You put it on the scales and it moves and you move the weight and you have a counterbalance and you can determine what the bag weighs. That's a given standard. It's a balance. A piece of dust on that is not going to move anything anyplace. So it's of no value. So what's that telling us? Our wisdom is really of little value.
Yes,
God's knowledge, God's ways, God's wisdom. Verse 16, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. Now think about that. What's important with this? Beasts, therefore, nor the beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. God has certain things that He qualifies as an acceptable offering, and He defines it very exactly. For example, for the Passover, what kind of lamb did he want? He wanted a perfect lamb that had to be a male and a firstborn. And you were to take it into your house and live with it for a few days. Why? To make sure that lamb was perfect, that it was not defective, because you were counting on that lamb to be your sacrificial covering. You realize that? When we celebrate communion, what we're doing is looking back to the Passover and what God did for us and that perfect shed blood. And there's a comparison between that lamb and the Lord Jesus Christ. So just any old beast is not going to be sufficient for a burnt offering. That's like my saying, well, I'm going to have a burnt offering for my sins today and I'm going to go out and I'm going to kill that cow. Well, let's see, that cow is the worst with least of the value. Well, I'll kill that one because it won't hurt my wallet too bad. I can still sell it. It's not sufficient.
That's right.
Verse 17, all nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. Now, we have a very noble country. And our country has been good because of the fact that Jesus Christ was one of our key God in our country when this was founded. Our founders came here because of religious persecution, and they were looking for things to be fair, and that they could practice their religion. And it's quite an interesting history, but I'm not going to. Pastor is more of a better studier than telling you those facts than I am. But it is an interesting story that doesn't get told in history books. Verse 17, all nations before him are counted as nothing. What nation in this world can stand up against God's judgment? If he says it's over, it's over. He can destroy them. What's going to happen in Revelation? Millions are going to be killed by God in plain. God is going to go before the Israelites. They are actually going to be able to see God's judgment. And that's part of what I believe is going to bring back the Jewish people to realize that God, Jehovah, is their God. Because they're going to see it firsthand. 18, verse 18. To whom will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the blacksmith fretteth over with gold, and caseth silver chains. Now what is he doing? He's taking a man, a God-created project, but man's taking it and crafting it in his own way, and then he's smearing gold over it with something of value to make it look bright and shiny and appealing. Hey, that's good. But that's still taking something that God created. Man just crafted something that God created. Verse 20, he that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation, that's what my words here is, it's offering. I have a King James Bible. Sometimes it has a little different wording, okay? So maybe a little different once in a while. I don't know why. No oblation, choosing a tree that will not rot. So the person crafting this image was being somewhat careful. He didn't want it to rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Remember back when they were coming out, it came out of Egypt. What was the first thing when Moses was gone? They wanted a golden calf. What'd they do? They collected all of their jewelry together and made a golden calf, something that was of value. So what are they doing? Trying to be like God. Trying to find something they can worship him. We're saved by faith, not by sight. Man wants something that they can look at. We want signs, and I'm guilty of that. When I'm struggling with something at home, I'd like to see a sign that it's going to get better. But whether it gets better depends upon my faith in God and what God is going to do. I hope for a lot of things. When you're a fifth generation farmer, you hope for a lot of things and it does not look good. Mm-hmm. But God is still in control.
That's right.
And a scary verse that we read a while back was, I will praise God when the stalls are empty. That's a scary verse for me.
Yeah, I know.
And I've looked to God to be the one to take care of my situation for years. And I base that on the situation after I had a lot of struggles years ago with voltage problems. I was at a meeting where a man talked about how he was in the same straits that I'm in. And it was the point that the government was going to take his farm. And it turned around and he was able to use his farm for the good to help other young farmers get started. It's something that I always wanted to do. And I always thought that this was maybe a sign from God, that's what you're going to go through. And I can tell you what I thought. Lord, don't put me through it. Now you think about how many times in life would you think of things that you don't want to go through? Hard times. Having to get rid of things that are important to you. Verse 21, have ye not known, have ye not heard, have ye not been told, hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? Question, it is he that sitteth on the circle of the earth, that's talking about God, Lord, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that's how plentiful we are on this earth, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. The smart people of this earth are of little nothing. And we are living through a time where there's a big move for a one-world government, one-world religion, one-world money. And if you're watching, it's going on right now. And that was part of what was going on this last election with the players behind the politics of it all, trying to move towards this global government. That's why they want no borders. We're all going to be the same. But this is mentioned here. Interesting, isn't it? Old Testament. Verse 24, yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and they shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. I'm a farmer. I know what it's like to go out and cut hay down, lay it out. I want to make dry hay, go out on a nice breezy day when it's dry, rake that hay into a windrow, and then have a whirlwind come through the field. You don't know where it came from. All you see is this little swirl of hay. And you may see several of them sometimes. You don't know where it came from. You don't know where it's going. It just went across the field, and the windrows go. And so it's true what God says in the Word about a whirlwind. The point is, our lives really are just what we're going to live here. Are we living them for the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that what's going to make a difference? Because that's the only thing that's going to be of value in the end. We keep our eye, and that was the verse that a pastor used this morning, of looking forward. And I don't remember the verse. As Christians, what do we look for? We look towards heaven. We look for the glorious day of the Lord's return to take us away, because we know our lives are futile here. But we can live forever if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. One of the best lessons my father taught me, and I credit to this fact, I was putting straw in a barn, blowing in with a blower. I hated oats and I hated straw because I'd get hives. And I had pushed it back and I'd stomped it down, and I probably couldn't have got a half a load of straw in that barn. And I said, I'm not going to plug this blower and have to unplug it. So I took the blower down, and my father came in from the field, and he said, who told you you could take that blower down? He said, that's not your right to decide. That's my right. Now, that seemed like a very harsh lesson for a boy out of college that was doing well. That was the best lesson Dad taught me in life, because I equate it to God. He has every right to decide what he wants with me.
That's right.
He created me, he invented me, and he has every right to decide. So, yeah, I get to make choices, but what's guiding my choices? Is it God? Each one of you have to look through the same thing. And I know we have a lot here that have accepted the Lord. It goes beyond that, because now we're, I'm going to stop with this. We're growing in salvation, right? What does that mean? It means we're starting over, learning God's way of doing things. We are learning to love others as ourselves. We look at the example in the Bible of the Good Samaritan. Samaritans were mentioned, I think Pastor Haynes may have mentioned a few weeks ago. They were kind of a cross, I think, between Jewish people and non-Jewish or Gentile. They were the people you look down on. They're not pure enough. They're not of Abraham, pure stock. But who came down the road when the man was beat up and left for dead in the ditch? The Samaritan. The first guy walked by and said, I'm not getting involved in that. How many times do we walk by and say, I'm not getting involved in that? You know, why should Dale bother to go to the prison? Those guys are mean. They deserve to be there. Or maybe we're what I would like to say a little righteous. We come along, oh, I'll pray for you. But I'm not going to do anything for you. I'm going to pray for you and walk down the road, and probably it didn't last a week. And I'm guilty of that. I don't remember things. The Samaritan, the person that's looked down upon, did what? He got involved. He invested his time to stop and pick the person up that was dirty and beat up. And have you ever seen somebody that was in trouble? I have. There have been times when I actually look back on an instance at Rushford when a guy was trying to do something with his dog that I think that it got hit or killed. And I thought, I should have stopped. Do you ever have those regrets?
Yes.
You know something? If it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ who stopped and picked us up, where would we be? We would be rejected of God. That Samaritan picked that person up and took him to the next town where they could get help. Jesus Christ picked us up and took us to where we can get help. Some of us have had to come to this church where we could get help. But he didn't leave us there. He gave us more information. He got help to Neil's, helped to mend us back to health. And isn't that what our church is doing? With all my struggles at home, and they are tremendous, and a lot of fret, and a Christian probably shouldn't fret, but you're human. And you have no idea some of the stuff I'm living with. But the point is, I come to church, and this is a haven. I leave the farm home when I drive all that driveway. Yeah. I come here, this is a place where it can be happy. I can come and learn, and I am encouraged because I know I have a God that loves me, just as he loves every one of you.
Sure.
So, Pastor, you want to close in prayer? And it's about 2 o'clock, so
amen.
If that's all right with you, we'll just quit without
him. No, that's fine. Father, I want to thank you very much. I thank you that you pricked me a couple of weeks ago. That Gilbert Neville voice. I thank you for that. It's filled me with I pray now that you would help us in those things he frets over, Lord, and we all had to look at the things we fret over in our life. Help us. And I do pray.